In the will of God, we shall consider the sufferings and death of our Lord Jesus Christ as it's contained in both the Old and New Testament in these four nights. I'm going to put this necklace on, haven't I? Luke 18, verse 31, for those who could not hear, we're going to consider the sufferings and death of our Savior in both the Old and New Testament in these four nights. We're going to find this extremely interesting. You'll have to think a little. It says, a man that's a prophet speaks unto the people of God edification and exhortation and consolation. Well, I've given you exhortation Lord's Day, seeking to stir you up. But at the same time, Christians need edification. They need building up upon the Word of God, the most holy faith. And that's what I want to do. Not just to see the sufferings and death of Christ, but to consider them in a particular way. And so look at Luke chapter 18, verse 31. I would like to read in two or three passages. I'm reading from the 1901 version. And he took unto him the 12, and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all the things that are written through the prophets shall be accomplished unto the Son of Man. For he shall be delivered up unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and shamefully treated, and spit upon. And they shall scourge and kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them, and they perceived not the things that were said. Notice especially in verse 31, the Savior announces this death, and he says that all things that are written through the prophets shall be accomplished. Now in Luke 24, Luke chapter 24, verse 25, our Savior has just been listening to the lamentations of Cleopas and the companion, telling about this prophet of Nazareth, Jesus, that had been put to death. And so the Savior says to them in verse 25, And he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, behooved it not the Christ to suffer these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning from Moses, and from all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And now, farther over in the chapter, look over at verse 44. And he said unto them, These are my words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must needs be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their mind, that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer, and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name unto all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And then Acts chapter 3, verse 16. And by faith in his name, our Savior's name, hath his name made this man strong, whom ye behold and know. Yea, the faith which is through him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that ye in ignorance did it, as did also your rulers. But the things which God foreshowed by the mouth of all the prophets, that is, Christ should suffer, he thus fulfilled. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we rejoice that again we are together to consider the things concerning Thy Son Himself. Thy Word doth tell us about many things. It tells us about creation. It tells us about Leviathan. It tells us of heaven. It tells us of hell. But it tells us ever so much about Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is the Spirit's delight to take the things concerning Christ and minister them unto us. And He is the delight of the hearts of all of those who love Him. And so we pray that this night, as the Greeks said, Sir, we would see Jesus. And as perhaps they were introduced to Him and they saw Him with their physical eyes, that we with the eyes of our understanding might see the Lord Jesus from all the Scriptures. Bless our coming together, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. What do you hear more frequently here at this assembly than that Christ died for our sins? I guess that's the basic theme, and perhaps in every message that you hear, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned in this assembly. Let me challenge any brother here, any brother, and I want you to tell me one reference in the Gospels. Tell me any place in the Gospels before the resurrection of Christ that any of His disciples or any of the men that are introduced in the Gospels ever mentioned or conceived of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it must be full of it, because for someone to speak about a Jesus that came to teach and establish a kingdom and not die, why, that's absurd. The New Testament is full of it. Why, the Gospels are full of the apostles believing and teaching the death of Christ. Well, I challenge you to show me one passage in the Gospels before the resurrection of Christ where anyone believed it, conceived of it with assurance, or even taught it. Well now, since that's true, and you are correct, I'll give you two that perhaps are valid answers to this question. But inasmuch as this is true, the modernist, and I rejoice in their writings, because many times they detect things that you and I overlook. They interpret these detections wrongly, but they detect things that you and I overlook. Had it ever entered your mind that no one was expecting the Lord Jesus to die until after He announced it to them by the resurrection? And because of that, the modernists say a Messiah that was to come and die is something that's unheard of. It is unknown. It is a later invention of the apostles after they found themselves in the embarrassing position of having a teacher, a Messiah, whom they proclaimed as the one to establish the kingdom of God, and now he's dead and they have no Messiah to present to them. And so they had to invent this cunningly devised fable that the Messiah was to die. Now, they have detected that nobody was prepared for the death of Christ, that only after His resurrection did the apostles teach it. And they just add one little twist to the Word of God, which is this, that after it had all happened, then the apostles and the writers of the Gospels put into the mouth of Jesus announcements that He was going to die. Now, this is very clever, and there was a Jew that has written two books. One was given me by another Jew that I witnessed to very faithfully, and it is called Those Incredible Christians. And the first book was The Passover Plot. And I didn't understand what it was all about until I started thinking through it. And the Passover plot, why, this is something that is thought out. It's a scheme that these apostles thought up to rescue them from the embarrassing fact that this Messiah, who had been hailed as the King of the Jews, was dead. dead, and therefore they had to invent some sort of doctrine, and so they invented the Passover plot, do you see? And then, when this man gave me a book called Those Incredible Christians, I said, well, this is fine. Here is a Jew, and he's speaking of us Christians as incredible. But then I thought a moment, do you know what the word incredible means? If you say, why, that is incredible. It means you can't believe it. And so the man is saying those lying Christians in a nice way. We look at the book, why, we are incredible. Yes, that's right, you are liars. That's exactly what he's saying about us. In other words, all of these doctrines about the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are lies. They are incredible. And when Peter and James and John and Paul and all of the apostles went and preached about the death and resurrection of Jesus, it was incredible. Not in a good sense, but in a bad sense. And so let's think a moment. Let's think this thing through and see if perhaps we have been duped and have followed a cunningly devised fable. Because there are many religions and they believe the strangest things. There are many, or perhaps, duped Mormons. I hate to mention names, but they believe in some of the strangest things that's inconceivable. To a man that is anointed by the Spirit of God, he knows that this story about Joseph Smith and that other man going out and reading those Egyptian hieroglyphics with those special golden lenses in it, it's so absurd. It's evident that they're following a cunningly devised fable. And if it's not of God, then it's of Satan, doctrines of demons. But I'm asking this, does it not seem strange that suddenly after over 3 years, the apostles who never taught the death of Christ, because he never conceived of it, this doctrine was hidden from them, is it not amazing that suddenly they start preaching this doctrine of the death of Christ? And so perhaps a cunningly devised fable has been put over on us until we look carefully at these words that modernists would tell us have been put into the mouth of Jesus by his disciples when suddenly he was put to death and their hopes were dashed as the hopes of those on the road to Emmaus. And so when we look at what he says and consider what he says, then I say that we are placed upon a rock that is unsinkable, a foundation that has withstood the test of time, and it shall stand the test of eternity, the sufferings and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to what the Savior says. I want you to listen carefully to the words that they put in his mouth. And they never would have put these words in his mouth because it was inconceivable to them. But in the three passages that I read, in each passage we read this. The sufferings, the death of Christ in all the prophets. In all the prophets. And twice in Luke, the Lord Jesus says, in Moses, the law of Moses, in the Psalms, and in the prophets concerning me. He expounded unto them the things concerning himself, notice, in the law of Moses, and in the Psalms, and in the prophets. And he tells what's to be contained in those passages. He says, the sufferings, should not the Son of Man have entered into the sufferings and then entered into his glory? And so this is the key. If the Lord Jesus, who has not expanded the scriptures, expounded the scriptures to us as he did to them on the road to Emmaus, still, he has told us the scriptures that he explained to them. And the scriptures were the law of Moses, which would be Genesis through Deuteronomy, the Psalms, which would be not only the book of Psalms, but the poetical books, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and also Lamentations. You see, the poetical books or the Psalms are not just the book of Psalms, and it says the prophets, which would include the other portions of the Scripture. And so here is a threefold division of the Old Testament. And what makes it so difficult for the disciples to have put these words in the mouth of Christ is this. Somewhere in the Bible, you'll find a reference to almost everything. to a man that's going to live or die or plant or cut down, you will find references to men in the Bible that would do almost something. In fact, the Mormons tell you the same. There are the two sticks in the prophecy, and they say, why, yes. And then they mention Joseph's stick, and they say, this is the Book of Mormon. And so if a man is wise, he can look through the Old Testament and find some obscure reference and say, that pertains to us. But the Lord Jesus has put himself and put his followers in an embarrassing position, because if what he says is true, then we have to find his sufferings and death in the law of Moses, in the Psalms, and in all the prophets. And so we can't find an obscure reference. We have to find at least three references, and then perhaps the Savior, if he spoke to them for 7 miles, why, he mentioned more than one reference from each portion of the Old Testament. But this is the key. And once the Lord Jesus has said that he expounded to them for 7 miles the things concerning himself in the law of Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets, then I am going to look into these books, and I'm going to look for a particular doctrine, and that doctrine is the suffering and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you ask, would you be hard put to save those disciples from embarrassment if they did put these words in the mouth of Christ? Is it actually possible to find a reference in each of these sections to the suffering and death of the Lord Jesus? Can we be sure? And I laugh and say, not only can we be sure, and not only can we find one reference, we can find so many references that I won't even be able to cover them all tonight. Not all of them, perhaps, in of the Pentateuch, in the first division that I'm going to bring to your attention tonight. And so all we're looking for is this, and I'm going to limit myself. I'm going to limit myself to those Old Testament references that Christ does not mention. Understand this. I could go far beyond this and give you other indisputable proofs to any Christian. He would accept them. But I'm not going to do this. I'm only going to bring to your attention references that have been verified by other portions of the New Testament. Now understand what that means. That means that a multitude of these instances of Christ in the Old Testament shall not be brought to our attention. Many Christians could see Christ in portions that are never mentioned in the New Testament. But what I'm going to do is to be indisputably correct tonight, because I'm going to give you the references that the Spirit of God points to and says, this is Christ. And if a man to whom I'm speaking will not accept the inspired Word of God and the Spirit saying, this refers to Christ, then I have no more argument with him. I'm simply telling you what is written in the book. When Satan contended with the Lord Jesus, the Savior was content to say to him, it is written, and that's all that he ever said to him. And so my argument and my appeal to you is not to any worldly wisdom, but simply to what the Spirit of God has told us and explained to us in the New Testament. But once we see this, and I say this especially to young Christians and older Christians as well. Most of the older Christians that have gone on so long, why, somehow they will endure to the end. But in this day of education, and in this day of attack, a modern attack and an intellectual attack upon the Word of God, we need answers and we need evidence. And God has given us evidence of a kind that we who are indwelt by the Spirit of God receive with joy and understanding and assurance, and we can laugh in the faces of all of the professors of the world, all of the wise men of this world, all of the disputers of this world, because of this. These men, for hundreds of years, who wrote the Old Testament, different subject matter, different periods of time, different personalities, all of these men who wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit, wrote in such a way that they were ministering unto us the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, the disciples could not have put into the mouth of Christ an announcement that he was going to suffer and die. For this reason, if they put it in his mouth, then first of all, somebody had to put it in the Old Testament. Because if Christ said it's here in the Old Testament and we look for it, The modern critic would say, it's not there. And he would find it. They are ever so keen in showing you things that are not there that Christians say are there. And so let's keep this in mind. All right. What are the portions that we're to consider? We're to consider the law of Moses, which would be Genesis through Deuteronomy. That is what we will consider tonight. And then, perhaps, the other nights, the Psalms and the prophets. And I'm limiting myself to the sufferings and death of Christ. Will you understand? I'm not mentioning the resurrection of Christ. And so if you say you're just talking about the death of Christ, why do you separate it from his resurrection? Because God does in the portions I'm going to bring to your attention in the Old Testament. That's why I'm wearied with people that say, you must preach the gospel from this passage, when the Spirit of God doesn't put the gospel in this passage. Well, I'm not going to tell you about the resurrection of Christ if God doesn't put it in a portion in the book, unless I'm preaching on another portion that does contain it. You can't compel a man to preach on the resurrection of Christ. The Lord Jesus said, the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow. And so what we're going to do is to consider the passages that pertain to the sufferings and death of Jesus Christ in the law of Moses. All right. I challenge you again, brethren, and I want you to think. I want you to give me any reference starting in the book of Genesis that is confirmed by the New Testament that tells us that Jesus is going to suffer and die. Not just something that you say, why, this is evidently Christ. Unless the Spirit of God says, this is Christ, we can't have it. Well, I will mention two. I will mention two in the book of Genesis. One in Genesis 3:15, which is confirmed by Romans chapter 15. And also Genesis chapter 22, which is confirmed by Hebrews 11. Now, this is the gist of it. I'm quoting it from the 1901 version. After Adam and Eve have sinned, and God is speaking to Adam and to Eve, and she passes the blame to Satan, the serpent, then God turns to the serpent. And among the many words that he speaks to him are these in Genesis 3:15. He said, I will put enmity between thy seed and the woman's seed. And thou shalt bruise his heel, and he shall bruise thy head. Now keep this in mind. It mentions some things that are most important. Here is the serpent, and God says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, most evangelicals automatically say this refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the first mention of the promise of a coming Redeemer. As soon as sin enters into the world, God gives a promise. But this is referred to in the book of Romans when it says, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan shortly under your feet. Here is the bruising of Satan. Now notice the step. Here it's the serpent. And in Romans chapter 15, it doesn't say, the serpent shall be bruised under your feet, but it is Satan shall be bruised under your feet, taking us one step beyond Genesis 3. We wouldn't know any more than that there was an actual serpent there in the garden that caused the parents to sin. But we understand that this serpent was influenced by Satan himself. And then you can find other references in the book of Revelation. That old dragon, the serpent, the deceiver of the brethren. But notice, here it mentions the feet of the saints. But many times what Christ has done, first of all, you will find also reiterated as being done by the saints of God. The Lord Jesus said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. In John's Gospel, and then in the first epistle of John, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And so we find the Lord Jesus associating with himself the saints of God. Just as in Revelation chapter 19, when he comes back from heaven on that white horse, he doesn't come alone, but it says the armies of heaven come with him. And so though the Lord Jesus Christ himself is he who bruised the serpent's head, and only he could do it, still through the instrumentality of the church, Satan is going to be bruised under our feet shortly. And so let us rejoice in that. Now, in Genesis 22, we have another instance, and I will tell you more about these. I just want to establish them now in the book of Genesis. In Genesis 22, we have that magnificent passage that deals with Abraham and Isaac when God has told Abraham to offer his son Isaac upon the altar. You say, well, evidently that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, perhaps it is evident to you, but I want something definite. And so in Hebrews chapter 11, this incident is related to and concerning Abraham offering up Isaac. It said that Abraham considered God able to raise his son from the dead, from whence also he did receive him back in a figure, in a type. Now, God is telling us two things here. He is telling us, first of all, that Abraham and Isaac depict the Lord Jesus Christ being put to death. Get that first of all. But he tells us something else is the key. He said he received him back in a figure, in a type. Now that's the key. And the Lord Jesus gives us another key in John chapter 3. Listen. The Savior said to Nicodemus, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now get the thoughts. Twice we have the law of Moses referred to. We have it in Genesis 22, and we have it in Hebrews chapter 11. And in both instances, and this is what is so important, God tells us how to look in the law of Moses for the death of his son. He says, in figures, in types. Now that is what is so important. In the will of God, tomorrow night, we shall consider in the prophets not the types so much of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the very declarations of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Zechariah, in Isaiah, why, in the book of Daniel, for instance, in Daniel 9, it says, after so, such and such a period of time shall the Messiah be cut off. It says in Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. In the book of Zechariah, awake, O sword, and smite the man that is my fellow. Notice, these are declarations of the sufferings and death of Christ. Now follow this. In the prophets, you have declarations of the death of Christ. But in the law of Moses, you have illustrations of the death of Christ. And the Lord has given us that key. When the Savior himself says in John 3, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What is he telling you but that you must find me and my sufferings and death in the Pentateuch, but you have to find it as in the serpent. Even though you have historical occurrences as Genesis 22, Abraham offering up his son Isaac, God tells us in Hebrews 11, he did this in a figure, in a type. Therefore, when we look through the Pentateuch, I venture to say that you will not find but this one declaration in Genesis 3:15 about the suffering, about the bruising of the heel of the Lord Jesus Christ by the serpent. But again and again, I'm going to bring to your attention the illustrations of the sufferings and death of Jesus Christ in the Pentateuch. Now, this is what is so invaluable. This is what will confound the critics. This is what will ground you, child of God, when the modernist comes to you, when the wise man comes to you and gives you all of his learning and denies these things and says there is no death of Christ, why it was a later invention by the apostles, and there is no resurrection, why these things are later inventions by the apostles, why God saw to it that in the first book of the Bible, as soon as sin entered into the world, he started mentioning the inevitable death of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. How could the serpent's head be bruised but by the seed of the woman's heel being bruised? God is telling us there. And he starts in the book of Genesis, and he continues throughout the Old Testament, and as we'll see, he finishes it in the New Testament, an unbroken chain of references to the sufferings and death of Christ. Why? Because God is determined that no modernist shall be able to break this scripture. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 10, "It is written in your law, and the scripture cannot be broken." And this is what God has done. For any Christian that wants to learn, the Lord has placed signposts and guideposts along the way that the Christian can look at and smile. When the critic comes and denies, when the modernist comes and denies the inspiration of the Bible, and we're not able to answer all of his textual questions and all of his redactical questions about the Word of God, but we see things as I have mentioned and shall mention to you tonight, we can smile and say, "It's unnecessary, Lord. You have put an inevitable stamp of truth upon these Old Testament scriptures." All right, let's just see the wisdom of God in these two scriptures in Genesis. That's all we have to do. Now notice, in both, notice the terms that are used. The bruising, and I looked up the word in the Hebrew, and it is the word that is used of a cartwheel grinding down something in a rut. It is something severe. It is something that is crushed. It is something that is demolished. And that is what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not simply that the Lord Jesus Christ was just scourged by Pilate, but it mentions something more severe than that. And we know from later scriptures that it implies the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says in Genesis chapter 22, God says, "Offer thy son upon the altar for a burnt offering." And it says that Abraham lifted up his hand with a knife to kill his son. And in type, he did kill him because he received him back in resurrection. This man's heart was set. He was prepared to give back unto God the dearest thing that God had given unto him. But this is what I want you to notice. In both of these references, we have a slain son. In both of these references, we have a bruised heel. In both of these references, we have suffering and death implied. But more than this, notice, he says to the serpent, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." The seed of the woman. And so the Messiah that's going to come into the world is going to come into the world by man. For as by one man came death, by one man came also the resurrection of the dead. As by one man's disobedience, when many were made sinners, so by the obedience of the other man, the last Adam, shall many be made righteous. What God is telling us, first of all, is that the same parents that brought condemnation into the world through this woman's seed shall also come salvation to the world. And he tells us that it is not only through death, but it is also to the destruction of that serpent that brought sin into the world. He was the one that tempted Eve. He was the one in Isaiah 14 and in Ezekiel in whose heart sin was found. Sin came into the world through him, and then he influenced our parents to sin, and sin entered into the world by mankind. And so God is going to bring into the world through man salvation, as Satan through man caused condemnation to come into the world. But notice, see the wisdom of God in the first book of the Bible telling us all of these things. First of all, that a death has to take place, that Satan is going to be bruised and judged. Yes, but he is going to be bruised and judged by the seed of the woman. And so a man, the seed of woman, is going to bruise the head of the serpent. And so let us rejoice in that. That would be a great message from God. But in Genesis 22, the same thing is taught. A man is going to die. But this time, it is not the seed of the woman, but it is the son of the father that is going to die. And in Genesis 3, it is Satan that is bruising the heel of the seed of the woman. But in Genesis chapter 22, it is the Father that is putting the Son to death. Do you not see that in both instances we have death? But in the first instance, it is the seed of man that is put to death. In the second instance, it is the Son of the Father that is put to death. In the first instance, it is Satan that puts the one to death. In the second instance, it is the Father that puts him to death. And when you start comparing these things and seeing the fullness of detail, you say, this book has to be inspired. Why, this is no accident. This inevitably is of God. Why, of course it is. Nobody but God could put such things in a book, anticipate all that's going to happen to his Son, tell us that he is to be a man, and at the same time he is to be the Son of God. This is what we are told. And Peter on the day of Pentecost says this, speaking of the Lord Jesus. It says, him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye, by the hands of lawless men, did crucify and slay. Do you see? It was God, the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. He said, you, by the hands of sinful men, did slay. God spared not his own Son. And so in the first book of the Bible, we have the death of someone that's going to redeem the human race. And the race is going to be redeemed by the bruising of the head of the serpent. And it's going to be done by the seed of the woman. But more than the seed of the woman, it is to be done by the Son of the Father. And this death, though caused by Satan, at the same time is to be caused by God. And that's all that it would take to convince me that the book was inspired, but this is only the beginning. I've told you these two references. I haven't even mentioned Joseph in the book of Genesis. That is so evidently a reminder of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was hated of his brethren. He was cast into a pit for dead. He was sold for silver as the Lord Jesus Christ. Out of sufferings, the sufferings of Joseph and the glory that should follow, he was exalted out of that pit. Through sufferings, he was raised to the right hand of Pharaoh. But I'm limiting myself because Joseph is only mentioned in the New Testament by Stephen, and he's not mentioned as a type, perhaps because it's so evident. But since it's not, I'm going to limit myself to these two references in the book of Genesis. And let me hasten on to the book of Exodus, because that is part of the Pentateuch. And in chapter 12, we have the lamb sacrificed, the Passover lamb without spot and blemish. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 5, Christ our Passover hath been sacrificed. Well, what more does it take? This Passover lamb, just as Abraham and Isaac are a picture of the Father and the Son, so this lamb is depicted to us as the Lord Jesus Christ. But now notice the advance information that is given here. Here it is not just the death, but it is the death of an innocent victim. It is the death of an animal without spot, without blemish, that is to be examined for a certain amount of days, and when it is found without spot and without blemish, then it is to be offered up as a Passover. Do you see how God is telling us every time that the Son has to die? He has to die as the seed of the woman. He has to die as the Son of God. He has to die as the Lamb of God. And here perhaps you could have answered my question when John in chapter 1 said concerning the Lord Jesus, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And here in Exodus 12, as Abraham said in Genesis 22 when Isaac said, Father, why here is the fire and here is the wood for a burnt offering, but where is the lamb? And Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering, my son. And we have John the Baptist saying, behold, the Lamb of God. But I did not refer to that, perhaps more details later on. But here in Exodus 12, we have the lamb. Now, I'm going to mention the profusion of instances, of illustrations in the book of Exodus. And each one is verified by the New Testament. This is the glory of it. Let us not look for declarations of the death of the Son of God in the Pentateuch, because the Lord has told us twice they are there in illustrations. This is what we must look for. And so in Exodus 12, the Passover lamb, how do I know that that refers to Christ? Because Paul says, Christ our Passover hath been sacrificed. That's all it takes for a child of God. So that Passover lamb is Christ. Why, of course it is. All right. In Exodus chapter 15, we have something else. They come to bitter waters, and they cannot drink the waters because they're bitter. And it says God showed Moses a tree. And Moses took that tree, cast that tree into the bitter waters, and they became sweet. Well, it doesn't take much intelligence to read in Acts chapter 5, in Galatians chapter 3, in Acts chapter 13. It speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom ye slew hanging on a tree. And it speaks in Acts 13 of the same. And it says in Galatians 3 that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, because it is written, cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. And here are the Israelites, and they come to bitter waters, and they cannot drink these waters. But here is a tree that has been cut down or has fallen. It has been uprooted from its natural environment, and it is cast into the bitter waters, and the bitter waters are made sweet. It doesn't take much spiritual perception to see what that is. Here is the bitterness of life, and yet the Lord Jesus Christ and His redemption through the cross of Calvary, He was hung upon a gibbet of wood, a tree. This tree is brought into contact with our problems, and the bitter experiences of life are made sweet. Why, that one is a little more subtle, but I think it's quite evident. But this one isn't. It says in Exodus chapter 15 that they want water to drink, and there's no water to drink. But God says, here is a rock. He said, I'm going to stand on that rock. Now you lift up the rod and smite that rock. And when Moses did it, he smote that rock, and there came out an abundance of waters. 1 Corinthians 10, it said, a rock followed them, and that rock was Christ. And as if someone could not see that God was smitten and involved in the death of Christ, that rock was Christ. And from the smitten rock comes forth these life-giving waters. And so this is what God is telling us. There is the smitten Savior in Acts, in Exodus chapter 15. And then the manna. Why, in John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus said it wasn't Moses that gave you that manna from heaven. He said, my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. You say, but now that doesn't depict the death of the Lord Jesus. Read the whole chapter. He says, this manna that came down, he said, you have to eat my flesh and you have to drink my blood. It is not only the acceptance of the incarnation of the Son of God when you eat his flesh, because the manna is the incarnation. He is the one that came from heaven. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. But he said, you have to eat my flesh and you have to drink my blood. You have to accept both the incarnation and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he tells us in Exodus chapter 16. And so he goes on. Let me mention another.